This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. So, I remember about 20 years ago, I was a little bit curious about doing a bit of a deep dive into what was the Prophet ﷺ's experience of the month of Ramadan. And what I ended up realizing, I kind of went into it with the intention of, you know, just the exploring of his daily routine. Something a little more straightforward like that. What time did he wake up? What did he eat? Then he prayed. Then he, you know, went to the masjid, and then he prayed again, and then he spoke to some of the people, and so on and so forth. Just you kind of walk through the daily schedule. And I found that fairly, you know, that was straightforward. And it was, of course, beautiful. It was remarkable. But I didn't necessarily find what I was looking for. And I wasn't sure exactly what I was looking for. But I just know that it didn't click for me in terms of some kind of curiosity I was trying to satisfy. And then as I kept on kind of like looking and searching, then I started to realize that there were three, and one can even point to a fourth, potentially four, Ramadans in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, where something really remarkable occurred. Think of it almost as if there were four Ramadans of the life of the Prophet ﷺ where something occurred that changed the world. And that really resonated deeply with me. And I felt like that was what I was kind of searching for, to find those Ramadan miracles from the life of the Prophet ﷺ. And that Ramadan isn't just a set of obligations. It isn't just a checklist where you start at the top of the list and check, 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 you go down. Fasted, prayed, read Quran, check, 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 go to sleep. Wake up the next morning, go down the checklist, go to sleep. Ramadan just isn't that. It's not just a set of obligations that has to be fulfilled. Ramadan isn't just kind of like a holiday season, like other communities have, other faith-based communities have their holiday seasons. It's not just that for us, right? Much to everyone's disappointment, Ramadan is not just all about the vibes, okay? But it has to be about something more. It has to be about something remarkable, something amazing, something life-changing, something that changes the world, world-changing. And that's what I was able to find here. And so I compiled all of that together into this study that we came to call Prophetic Ramadan, right? The Ramadan miracles of the life of the Prophet ﷺ. And what we thought it would be beneficial to do is to break it up into three sessions, the first three Fridays of the month of Ramadan, inshallah. And we'll have these discussions, and we'll talk about those four Ramadans in these three sessions, inshallah. The very first one that we're going to talk about tonight, it actually starts even before, you know, the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where I want us to go back 600 years before the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the moment when the Prophet Isa, the Prophet Jesus, alayhi salam, as the Quran tells us, that ma qataluhu wa ma salabuhu walakin shubbiha lahum, and then Allah goes on to say, bar rafa'ahu Allahu ilayhi, that Allah tells us in the Quran, they did not kill Jesus, they did not crucify or hang Jesus, rather they are confused, and the story was distorted to them. Rather, Allah tells us, Allah lifted him up into the heavens. At that moment, that Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, is lifted up into the heavens, from that point on forward, you begin this downward trajectory. Because the Prophet of God, the Messenger of God, Isa, Jesus alayhi salam, he's left the world. Okay, so now the ship is without a captain. And any kind of instructions that he might have left behind, right? Like maybe the captain had like his instruction manual. That instruction manual, some bad, corrupt people got a hold of it. They tore out a bunch of pages from it. They, you know, marked it up, changed it, distorted it, and basically ruined it. And so anybody who now comes trying to steer the ship picks up that instruction manual. It's missing a bunch of things and it's saying all the wrong things. So it's not helpful at all. And in fact, if anything, they start doing whatever they find in there and it actually starts sinking the ship even faster. That's what happened. The analogy basically is to the fact that Allah tells us, يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِيمَ عَمْ مَوَاضِعِهِ وَنَسُوا حَظًّا مِمَّا ذُكِرُوا بِهِ. Corruption entered the religious community after Isa alayhi salam, after Jesus. Corruption entered the religious community and they distorted the scripture and the religion. They completely changed it up to serve themselves. And so now humanity's downward spiral has just been sped up. And very tragically, very quickly, unfortunately and tragically, humanity reaches a very, very low point. How low of a point eventually does humanity reach over 600 years, six centuries? That monotheism, which is the idea of believing in one God, worshiping only one God, is basically completely lost. There are scattered individuals. In all of Arabia, there were barely a dozen such individuals in the whole Arabian Peninsula who still worshipped one God. So that idea is completely gone. Social corruption and degradation has occurred to the point where women are basically treated as commodities. That when a man dies and how his house gets passed on to somebody else as inheritance, if he had some furniture in his house, it gets passed off as inheritance. The family distributes it. His wife is also passed on to somebody else in inheritance. She has no say of her own. That's how low humanity's fallen. Humanity's fallen so low that some of the tribes in Arabia, if a man and a woman get married and the wife becomes pregnant and this is their firstborn child and their firstborn child is a girl, a baby girl, then it was this bizarre, insane ritual that the man would take his own daughter, his flesh and blood, his baby girl, he would take her to the graveyard and he would bury her alive. قَدْ خَسِرَ الَّذِينَ قَتَلُوا أَوْلَادَهُمْ سَفَهَمْ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Right, Allah talks about this in the Quran. They murdered their own babies. Humanity had just completely fallen into darkness. Humanity was lost. They put idols, statues that they would carve themselves, they put them inside of the Kaaba. You know the Kaaba in Mecca? They put idols inside of it. And they worshipped idols at the Kaaba. They would wage war against one another. There were two tribes in Arabia who fought for generations. And the reason why they fought for generations was two people from those two tribes, two men, they were traveling. And they arrived at a watering hole, like a rest stop. Okay? And there was the watering hole where the animals would drink water. And one of them, his animal drank before the other one's animal. And he was so insulted and offended by that, that he assaulted the other man. He killed the other man's animal. When he killed that man's animal, that man retaliated by killing him. And then there are two tribes. Instead of the two tribes getting together and being like, okay, both of them were morons. Okay? It's kind of good they're both dead. Okay? Instead of doing that, they decided to wage war against each other. And they fought for generations, killing hundreds and even thousands of people amongst the tribe. So that's where humanity was. Its lowest point. And at that time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is born into this world. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam grows up in this world. This world that I'm describing, this terrible place, he grows up in this terrible place. But obviously, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was created by Allah. He is the greatest human being to ever live, to ever walk the earth. So he was above and beyond all of this. He never engaged in any of this. He was never involved with any of this. But it deeply troubled him. He said, this is not right. People worshipping idols is not okay. People burying their baby daughters alive is not okay. People murdering each other, killing each other, abusing each other, mistreating each other in this way is not okay. He was troubled by it. But what do you do? How does one man fix all of this? I don't know. Right? I can be presented with a much smaller problem. And I'm like, what am I supposed to do? I don't know. How's one person supposed to fix the whole world? He didn't know. So around the time the Prophet ﷺ was approaching Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was approaching the age of 40. He was about 39 years old. He was tired. He felt exhausted by the world and how dark and terrible of a place the world was. And it pained him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went for a walk. And he went outside of Mecca, old Mecca at that time. So the city, ancient city of Mecca, he went for a walk. And he kind of kept on walking, just lost in his thoughts, trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do? What can one man do? And he went, reached the outskirts of the city of Mecca, what they call the Awali of Mecca. And once he reached the outskirts, there was a very famous mountain outside of Mecca. It was called Jabal Nur. Jabal Nur. The mountain of light. It was famous even at that time. The reason why they called it that was because of, if you were in Mecca and at a certain point of the day, if you looked out, the sun would shine off of that mountain. Right? And if you ever visit Mecca, the mountains of Mecca, because of the heat and the intensity of the city of Mecca and its climate, the mountains seem like they've been scorched, like they've been burned. They're black mountains, right? They're pure stone, but they've been scorched and burned by the sun, by the heat. And so because it's been like burned, when the sun would hit it, the sun would shine off of it. So you could actually see it. You could spot it. It was almost like this glare would come from that mountain. So they had noticed it. And so the Prophet ﷺ finds himself walking outside of Mecca, and he walks up to this mountain, and it's got this glare coming off of it. And so he says, huh, that's interesting. And so he gets to the mountain. You know, some people might be able to relate to this. I definitely cannot. But sometimes when you're just kind of stressed out, or you've had a really tough day, or you know, you've had a tough week, or whatever the case is, then you want to just relax and let off some steam. So you go for a walk, or you might go hiking. Personally, I think it's insane. All right? I would much rather lay down on the couch. But, you know, somebody might go for a hike. The Prophet ﷺ was one of those good people. All right? The Prophet ﷺ said, I'm going to take a hike. I'm going to go for a hike. And so he starts hiking up the mountain. We were actually there just 2 weeks ago. And we climbed up Ghar Hira. All right. Some of these guys didn't almost make it, but I see you. But we climbed up Ghar Hira, climbed up Jabal Nur, excuse me, to Ghar Hira. But at that, now there's kind of a walkway and a path and there's steps and all of that. There was none of that. It's just a pure mountain. And the Prophet ﷺ hikes up the mountain. And he keeps hiking and hiking. And, you know, again, you might have found yourself sometimes. You're walking, you're driving, and you're kind of lost in your thoughts. And you turn around, you kind of like snap out of it, and you're like, oh my gosh, you know, where am I? I've just been walking nonstop. And the Prophet ﷺ is hiking up the mountain, just in, lost in his own thoughts, until he arrives all the way at the top. When he arrives at the top, he's mesmerized. Because you know what he finds? When he arrives at the top and he looks out, he can see the whole city of Mecca sprawled out in front of him. And in the center of the city of Mecca, he can see the Kaaba from there. When you climb up there these days, we usually do it at night to try to avoid the heat. So you have to see some kind of lights. And now, unfortunately, you see the giant clock tower. But you can see it very clearly, very vividly. So imagine without all the lights and all, without all the pollution and everything now that we have. At that time, you could literally see the Kaaba from the top of that mountain. And when the Prophet ﷺ is standing there, and he looks out and he can see the Kaaba from there. And there's always been something special and powerful about the Kaaba. It's the house of Allah. It's the very first place on the earth that was established to worship Allah. So when he's standing there and he looks at the Kaaba, he feels at peace because he's away from the noise. He's away from all the heartache. He's away from all the difficulty, all the tragedy, all the evil, all the ugliness that the world has. But he can still see the Kaaba from there. And he just feels a sense of peace. He looks, and where the peak of the mountain is, just a little bit down from there, just a few steps down from there, there's this interesting kind of opening and clearing in the direction of where you can see the Kaaba. The peak of the mountain, and then you come down a little bit, a few steps, and there's like this clearing, this open area. So he goes down there, and what he finds is very naturally carved into the stone, there's like a small crawl space. So there's this opening, and then there's this little crawl space. And he says, this is perfect. I'm going to stay here for a little bit. So he sits out there in the clearing, just sitting there, thinking, reflecting, pondering, thinking about all the evil he's seen, all the terrible things that he's witnessed, everything that's wrong with the world. And then also dreaming about what the world could be like, what humanity could actually be like, what people could actually achieve if they would wake up, if they would snap out of it. And he's just thinking and dreaming and reflecting. He gets tired after a little while, so he goes to that little crawl space, lays down in there. SubhanAllah, if you go there today, inside of that little naturally carved out crawl space, it's as if there's like a little small bed of stone that's naturally formed there. Like inside of that crawl space, there's like a little elevated area. Half of it is kind of elevated. So he lays down there on the cold, hard stone, but he's never been more at peace than he is right now. And he lays down there and he goes to sleep, dozes off for a little bit. He wakes up. He says, I should go home. He goes back home. A few days pass. And again, just the tragedy, the pain, the suffering, the darkness of the world, it bothers him. But what do you do about it? I don't know. I don't know. I know I have to do something. I know I should do something, but I don't know what. So he talks to his beloved wife, our mother, Khadija radiallahu anha. And he says that it's not you I'm running from, but I just need some time. I need that solitude. I need to be able to just clear my head and reflect and think. And our mother Khadija, radiallahu ta'ala anha, may Allah be pleased with her, she was remarkable. She was amazing. We'll talk more about her and how amazing she was. She says, I know, you need this. Go. She helps him pack a little bit of a blanket, extra pair of clothes, some dates, some bread, some supplies. She helps him pack it. He straps on his bag and he goes back to the top of the mountain to that area, Ghar Hira, the cave of Hira. And he camps out there for a few days. And it's, again, he's at peace, tranquility. Then he's got to come back home. He's out of supplies, wants to check on his family. He comes back home, spends a few days at home, spends a week or so at home. Again, becomes very restless. So he departs again. And this time when he comes to Ghar Hira, the cave of Hira, he stays even longer. First time he stayed a few days, now he stays a whole week. And this time after a week when he goes back home, last time he was at home for a week, this time he only stays home for a couple of days and he goes back again. So he's spending more and more time there and less time at home. And Khadija is supportive. She goes, I know that this is what you need. And then during this time, as he's spending more and more time there at the cave, and there's something very interesting I want everyone to understand about this. He understood that something was wrong with the world. But he did not have this religion. He did not have the Quran yet. He did not have Islam yet. What that tells us is any decent human being can sense when something is wrong. But making it right can only come from Allah. Human beings, if they clear their minds and their hearts, if they purge the evil from their souls, they can sense that something's off, something's wrong. But how do you make it right? That has to come from the divine. That has to come from Allah. Human beings cannot solve that on our own. Never have been able to, never will. That has to come from Allah. And so the Prophet ﷺ was in that moment where he knows something's wrong, and that's why he keeps retreating to the cave. And the moment he's in the cave, he's at peace. But the moment he goes back into that world, he doesn't have a solution, a way to fix it yet, and he feels restless again. But he doesn't know how to fix it. That's what Allah's referencing, right? For some of the students of knowledge, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. This is a verse that many have struggled in translating. But this is what this verse refers to. You knew something was wrong. Allah says to the Prophet ﷺ later on, remember, my beloved, you knew that something was wrong with the world, but you didn't know how to fix it. And then we told you how to fix it. I, Allah says, Allah told you how to fix it. Okay? So, finally, as more and more time is there at the cave, he's there at the cave of Hira, one particular night. It's a very serene, a very still, quiet night. It's towards the end of the month, the lunar month. And what that means is the moon, right, is decreasing. And so there's barely any moon that's left. So it's a little bit of a darker night. It's not super bright. It's a little bit of a darker night. And that kind of adds to the whole kind of scene. It's quiet. It's very still. There's not a lot of wind, not a lot of disruption. And it's a very dark night. And while the Prophet ﷺ is sitting there, he should be sleeping. The Prophet ﷺ was very particular about sleeping at night, waking up early in the morning. But again, just that concern. What do I do? How do I help people? How do I help the world be a better place? And he's sitting there just thinking and reflecting in that clearing, in that opening. And as he's sitting there thinking, reflecting, an angel appears. An angel. Angels, malaika, angels are made of light. They're made of nur. Allah created them of light, of nur, illumination. Angelic, light. You know, they're creatures made of light. And this angel appears, and the Prophet ﷺ is obviously startled. First of all, you know, I didn't know anybody else was here. First, the presence of another person or another being, another creature, is startling. And then when he looks, it's an angel. Of course, he's never seen an angel before. And so he's startled and he tenses up, he tightens up. You know, and it's almost instinctually you don't say anything. Because again, just, you know, just be quiet. Don't move. Don't speak. Because I don't know what I'm dealing with here. So you just freeze up. So he freezes up, he tenses up. And then the angel speaks. In a language the Prophet ﷺ understands. But then he says something so interesting. Something he was not expecting at all. The angel says, Iqra. The angel says, read. And the Prophet ﷺ, a little bit of background in history, because I don't want to assume anything that anybody would already know something. We're all here to learn. Arab society at that time, literacy was not common. And also, literacy, like not knowing how to read and write, what we call illiteracy, being illiterate, was actually not seen as a bad thing. For the reason that, again, to something we take for granted, reading and writing requires a lot of resources. It requires pens. It requires paper, it requires ink. It's actually a lot. We don't realize it because we have these iPads and these devices. But I have Sahih Bukhari open in front of me right now. Sahih Bukhari has 1,200 pages. Like imagine having 1,200. Where do you get these Bedouins that lived in the desert who barely had food to survive? They would live off of a date. One singular date a day. They barely had anything. And so where are they going to how are they going to produce so much paper to be able to put together hundreds and thousands of pages? It wasn't common. So it actually wasn't something that was common or something that was even important in their culture, in their society. But before we equate that to stupidity, right? That just means that they were low IQ people or something like that. They were extremely brilliant people. They were super eloquent, like their language. They were poets. Every other kid was a poet. Every second or third person was like eloquent, like a poet. And they had remarkable memories. They had remarkable recollection and memory. A child, like 4 or 5 years old, would have the ability to recite thousands and thousands of lines of poetry from memory. Right? I can't remember my mom's phone number. All right? Thank goodness for these smartphones. Right? But these children would have these, like, so they were very smart people. But just reading and writing was not common amongst them. And so the Prophet ﷺ did not know how to read and write. Actually, Allah even tells us in the Quran the wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ not being able to read and write. Allah says, وَمَا كُنْتَ تَتْلُو مِنْ كِتَابٍ وَلَا تَخُطُّهُ بِيَمِينِكَ إِذَا لَرْتَابَ الْمُبْطِلُونَ. You did not learn formally how to read from a book. You did not formally learn how to write extensively. And that was the wisdom of Allah. Why? Now nobody can doubt nobody can ever suspect that you were working on the Quran for 40 years. Because everybody knew you. And you didn't know how to read and write. So, going back to the moment here, it's the top of the mountain at the cave of Hira, stillness, darkness of night. An angel appears out of nowhere. The Prophet ﷺ is startled. And then the angel speaks and he says, Iqra, read. And the Prophet ﷺ instinctually responds by saying, Ma ana biqari. I don't know how to read. I don't know how to read. And then the narration tells us that the angel, the Prophet ﷺ actually tells us, he tells the story himself. The angel hugs the Prophet ﷺ. He grabs the Prophet ﷺ like a bear hug. He grabs him and he presses him. And the Prophet ﷺ says, you know, if somebody kind of puts their arms around you like that, like kind of bear hugs you, instinctually you start kind of pushing back. You try to be, you know, you try to tighten up to resist so you don't get crushed. So the Prophet ﷺ starts pushing back like this. And he says the angel just squeezed to the point, حَتَّى بَلَغَ مِنِّي الْجُهْدِ, until I gave in. I relaxed. I gave in. ثُمَّ أَرْسَلَنِي. And then the angel released me. And then he released me, and the Prophet ﷺ said, once he released me, again, I'm just frozen now. I don't know what to do. What's going on? And then the angel again says, Iqra, read. And the Prophet ﷺ again says, Ma ana biqari, I don't read. And the angel grabbed the Prophet ﷺ again and hugged him and squeezed him again until the Prophet ﷺ said, I couldn't hold back any longer. I gave in and he released me again. And the third time, he said, Iqra, read. And again, I said, pleading, Ma ana biqari, I don't read. I don't know what you want from me. I don't read. And again, the angel grabbed the Prophet ﷺ and pressed him. And he said, until I gave in, then he released me. ثم أرسلني. And this time when the angel spoke, he didn't just say Iqra. He started with Iqra and then he kept going. He said, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Read in the name of the one who created everything. Created this whole universe. خلق الإنسان من علق. He created the human being from a clot. Iqra, read, وَرَبُّكَ الْأَكْرَمُ, and your Lord is most kind. الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ, he taught by way of the pen. عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمُ, he taught the human being that which the human being did not previously know. The angel recited these words. The Prophet ﷺ said, when the angel recited those words, they didn't just reach my ear. I felt in that moment like they penetrated my chest, my heart, my soul, and imprinted onto my soul. And when the angel stopped speaking, I recited those words back to the angel. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. I recited these words back to the angel. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, at that moment, the angel left. The angel vanished. But those words, and they weren't just words, these were the words of Allah. This was the speech of Allah. Allah had spoken. Allah sent His message, His words, to the heart of the Prophet ﷺ through this angel. This was, of course, the angel Jibreel. The Prophet ﷺ, when they imprinted onto his soul those words, something very beautiful that one of the great scholars, Allama al-Khattabi, one of the first people to write an extensive explanation of Sahih Bukhari, he actually says that when those words were spoken to the Prophet ﷺ and they penetrated his soul, and he recited those words back, in that moment, the entire history of humanity opened upon the Prophet ﷺ. You know, all the entertainment that we consume, movies and TV and all of this stuff, most of it rots our brains, okay? Most of it's not really good for us, okay? But sometimes there's some benefit that we can derive from it. And one of the things is that it's also kind of opened, you know, our perception, where we're able to visualize things because we've seen something like that in a movie before. You know, sometimes you kind of see in some kind of sci-fi movie or something, right? Something happens and then like all of a sudden, like all this information, all this like hundreds of years of whatever, all flashes in a person's brain or flashes before their eyes, right? The person can just like zooms out and they can see the whole universe and the whole world, and they see the history of the whole world, and then they zoom right back and they're there, but now they know all this stuff, right? I know Kung Fu, right? So something like that. Imam Khattabi is explaining it, but it's like, it doesn't even make a lot of sense until you've seen maybe something like this and it helps make it make sense. He actually says, in that moment, the whole history of humanity, the whole universe, the whole world, everything, all was opened on the Prophet ﷺ in that one moment. He understood everything in that moment. Allah opened his mind and his heart to everything. And he knew. God created the whole universe. Allah created everything. Allah created the human being. And then Allah put the human being in this world. And Allah told the human being to live his or her life a certain way. To worship Allah, to be obedient to Allah, to be good to one another, to live a life of dignity, of honor, of morality. And human beings lost their way. And then Allah sent prophets and messengers to come and fix them and correct them and explain it to them. And people would come back onto the path, and then they would get lost away, and then they would go astray once again. And then once they would go astray, Allah would send a prophet who would bring them back onto the path, and then over time, they would forget the message and they would go astray again. And back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And today, where humanity was the lowest point in human history, and that now it was the Prophet ﷺ's responsibility to bring humanity back on track. All of that was opened on him, and he understood it in that moment. And he started to shake. يَرْجُفُ فُؤَادُهُ تَرْجُفُ بَوَادِرُهُ. His heart was trembling. His body, he was shivering. Because he just realized. Allah just opened everything on him and he just realized, I am responsible for the whole world. Everybody out there is my job, my responsibility. And this responsibility is given to me by none other than Allah. And the weight and the pressure and the burden of that was so heavy that his heart trembled and his body shivered. And he came stumbling down the mountain. And when he reaches down at the base of the mountain, it's basically almost the morning time. It's like the morning time, the sun is coming up. And he reaches the base of the mountain and he looks up. And the angel that had come to him, he sees the angel in the sky. And the angel is looking at him, saying, everything that happened to you actually happened. It was not a dream. It's not a figment of your imagination. Don't doubt yourself for a second. Not that the Prophet ﷺ did, but the angel is saying, do not doubt yourself. And so the Prophet ﷺ goes home. And when he arrives home, He walks into his home and he goes to his wife, Khadija, radiallahu ta'ala anha, may Allah be pleased with her. And he says to her, Zammiluni, Zammiluni. He's shaking. She goes, you're shaking. What's wrong? Is everything okay? He goes, give me a blanket, give me a blanket. So she goes and she gets a blanket and she wraps him in the blanket. And she sits next to him for a while, just quietly. Just sits with him. Hatta ذهب عنه الروع. Until the Prophet ﷺ starts, he stops shaking and trembling. And then he talks to Khadija. And he tells her everything that happened last night. Everything that he experienced. And he says, لَقَدْ خَشِيتُ عَلَى نَفْسِي. It was so overwhelming that I didn't know if like my body, my brain could handle it. Like the whole universe opened up on me. Allah spoke to me. God spoke to me. I didn't know if I could handle it, if I could contain it. But here I am now. And Khadija says to the Prophet ﷺ, holding his hand, she says, Kalla, absolutely not. You have nothing to worry about. Wallahi, I swear by Allah, the Allah that spoke to you last night, Ma yukhzik Allahu abada. Allah would never do that to you. How can you say that? Like, how can you know that, Khadija? I appreciate you saying that, but where you say that with such confidence. How do you know? And he says, and she says to him, إِنَّكَ لَتَصِلُ الرَّحِمِ. Because you're a good man. You take care of your family. وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلْ. You lift up the people that society has stepped on, the downtrodden. وَتَكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومِ. People who can't take care of themselves, you take care of them. وَتَقْرِ الضَّيْفِ. You are so hospitable and generous, kind. وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ. And any good cause that is presented, you always jump at the opportunity to help. So Khadija says, that's how I know that Allah would not ruin you. And it's a little bit of a longer narration. She takes him to her cousin, Waraqa bin Nawfal, who had studied the scripture of the religions of the past. And she takes the Prophet ﷺ to him. And when he speaks to the Prophet ﷺ, he says, everything that you are saying sounds exactly like what happened with the prophets of the past. And then, after having that conversation, the Prophet ﷺ says to Khadija, she goes, see, I told you. He goes, that's fine. I understand. I had never had any doubt. But who's going to listen? Have you taken a look outside? Everything we talked about before. They murder each other. They kill each other. They kill their own babies. They worship rocks. This one Sahabi in a hadith of Bukhari says, he goes, you know what we were like before Islam? Somebody was like, man, you Muslims, y'all are so devoted, so dedicated. He goes, yeah, because you know what we were like before Islam? They're like, man, you guys are crazy about the Prophet ﷺ. You love him so much. Of course we do. You know what we were like before him? He says, we would find the nicest rock we could find. And we would take it home and we would put it on a little pedestal like this and we would worship it. And then one day, while we're going home, we'd see a nicer rock. Ooh, a shinier rock. Wow. And we'd pick it up and we'd take it home and we'd show our family, look what I found. And they're like, ooh. And then we take the old rock and we throw it out. Right? And then we'd put that nicer, shinier rock there and then we'd worship that rock. He goes, that's how stupid we were. That's what we were like. And then Allah sent us the Prophet ﷺ with the Quran. And now we understand the purpose of our existence. We understand what we're supposed to do with our lives. We're able to change the world. That's why when it comes to the Quran, when it comes to the Prophet ﷺ, when it comes to Islam, that's why we're so committed. It made us real human beings, made us kings. Not the kind of kings you think about who have big castles and things like that. Kings of the hereafter. People who live lives of meaning and purpose, who have peace and tranquility and serenity, who understand what they're supposed to do with their lives. And so the Prophet ﷺ says to Khadija, going back, look outside. He goes, who's going to believe in this? Who's going to accept this? And she says, I will. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu annaka rasulullah. And she says, I bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship except for Allah. And I bear witness that you indeed are the messenger of Allah. And she was the first Muslim, the first one to accept Islam. And from there, obviously, is the rest of the story of Islam. But here's why I'm talking about this story here today. This whole story that we've talked about tonight. The Prophet ﷺ being restless, going up to the mountain, going to the cave, spending night after night there, the angel coming to him, embracing him and hugging him, transferring that divine light from the angel to the heart and the chest of the Prophet ﷺ, then giving him the Quran, the words of Allah, and the Prophet ﷺ taking those words of Allah and coming down to the society and sharing that, and Khadija accepting Islam, and from there the whole mission and the story of Islam begins. All of this happened in the month of Ramadan. It was this month. It was this month. It was Ramadan. That Allah changed the trajectory of mankind. That Allah changed the world. It was Ramadan. And so, I don't even have to really say it. We can all make the connection. That Allah changed the world. Allah changed all of humanity. And I doubt if I can change myself. This is the month in which miracles happen. This is the month in which changes occur. I'll leave you with this particular reflection. My teacher's teacher, the Sheikh of my Sheikh, who's a great scholar, Allama Yusuf bin Nuri, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he shared a reflection on this, that's very beautiful. For 600 years, I started off talking about that. After Isa alayhi salam was lifted off of the earth. For 600 years, human beings, humanity spiraled downward and reached its lowest, darkest, most miserable, pathetic point. The world was plunged into darkness. There was no light, no divine light, no light of guidance in the world. And the first time after six centuries, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to put light back into the world, Allah wanted to shine a light, the divine light, upon humanity again and bring humanity out of the darkness and the depth of deprivation. The very first word, not just the first revelation, the very first word that Allah spoke into this world that woke humanity from its slumber and reminded humanity of what it was meant to be was the word iqra. It was read. And so yes, this is Ramadan. This is the month of change. It is the month of miracles. But that change and that miracle has a means. It has an access point. And that access point is iqra. It's read. And that's why we put such a profound importance upon reading the Quran during this month of Ramadan. And iqra, qira'a in the Arabic language, there's two words that occur in the Quran. One is tilawa, utlu ma uhiya ilayka min al-kitab. Tilawa, which means to recite, like a recital. And then there's a word qira'a. Qira'a means to read. Reading implies comprehension. So yes, recite the Quran during this month. As many of us do, as we see people doing, maybe we've seen our parents and our grandparents doing. They sit there and they recite and read the Quran for hours and hours. They play it on the, you know, on your devices. You listen to it for hours and hours. That's good. But at the same time, understand what you are reading. If you really want to change, if you really want to bring that light into your heart, into your life, you have to understand what you're reading. At least try. At least a little. At least start a little. And maybe split up a little bit of your time. If you're going to dedicate 10 minutes, 20 minutes to the Quran every day in Ramadan, then 5 minutes, maybe you recite. You read the Arabic, if you know how. And the other 5 minutes, read the translation. Maybe spare an extra 5 minutes and listen to an explanation. Listen to a lecture or a talk or an explanation. I know that Ustad has been covering the meaning, the explanation of Surah Qaf every Monday. So maybe go back and listen to some of that. But wherever it may be, listen to some explanation of the Quran from a scholar, from a knowledgeable person. Go and read the translation. And combining those things together, when you have the Quran in your life, you're in the month of Ramadan, you give the Quran some time, you recite it, and you make an effort to try to understand the message of it, that will bring about, that will grow the light inside of your heart. And that's what will change your life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this Ramadan a month of change. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be able to bring the light within our hearts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the Qur'an an illumination within our hearts and make the Qur'an a means of changing our lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be from the people of the Qur'an, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us connected to the Qur'an for the rest of our lives. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullah khairan. I wanted to thank everyone for coming out. I know it's a bit late, but that's what Ramadan is for. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us.